Well, good morning to you all. This day after Christmas morning, it is good to see you in the house of the Lord. I hope that you had a blessed day. Heather and I were around walking yesterday, and many of you know we lived in Southern California for many years, and it reminded both of us of those days walking around, in the summer. In the breeze, back when we were in California. I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews. This is December 26th. Next Sunday when we gather together, it's going to be the day after New Year's Day, so January 2nd. And so we're going to kind of bookend, could have put a couple of bookends around the beginning of 2022. And so I've kind of given this title to this mini-series, if you will, Faith to Face This Year. Every time that a new year comes around, it's kind of exciting. If you've had a really good year in the past, then you think, man, I'm really hoping that next year will carry that forward and maybe get even better. For many of us, if 2021 or the last year was not very good for us, a lot of times we look forward to this new one and we think, you know, maybe just that calendar turning, just the freshness of my mind, hopefully it'll bring some good new things in this year. But either way, when we come up against the future, we're always coming up against something that we really don't know. We don't know what is going to happen. And so I really want us to contemplate for this day and next week, next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the subject of faith, which is always relevant. But I think it has a particular relevance here at the beginning on the precipice of a brand new year. Because the question is, are we going to face this new year with fear or are we going to face it with faith? And I really would say that those really are the two options that you have in the world, either to face the new year or to face the future with faith or to face it with fear. And so we're going to be working through chapter 11, which some of you may realize or know or been told before that Hebrews chapter 11 is often called the Heroes Hall of Faith chapter in the Bible. And we're going to be looking at some of what it teaches to us through the lives of these saints that lived thousands of years ago. And so if you'll pick up with me in verse 11 or chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1, where we read this. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. That first verse that I just read to you there says that faith is the assurance of things that we hope for, and it is the conviction of things that are not seen. Assurance and conviction. It's the substance. It's what we lay hold of those things that you can't see. Now, this leads us to contemplate how it is that we know anything in the world. And in most of life, the way that we come to understand or know or perceive things is through our senses. Our sight, our hearing, and so forth. If I were to say, well, how do you know? You'd say, well, I saw it. Well, how do you know? Well, I heard it. Well, how do you know? I tasted it. I felt it. I sensed it. I smelled it. These are vital to our lives. In fact, it's hard to imagine life without them. If you don't have these senses, then what really is life if you can't reach out and touch and see and hear and smell and taste things in life? But what we have just read here in these first three verses of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us something incredibly profound. It is that real life, is made of something beyond what can be perceived through the use of our five senses. There is so much more in life than can be accessed through our sight, our hearing, our smell, our taste, and so forth. Verse 3 says, the universe was formed at God's command, so that, and key in on what is being said here, so that what is seen, or you could broaden that out, whatever can be sensed, whatever can be touched, tasted, smelled, and so forth, what is seen was not made out of what was visible. So what is being said here by the writer of Hebrews is that the source of the material world is beyond the sense of the material world. I'll repeat that. The source of the material world that we interact with is beyond the sense of the material world. We know by faith. Why? We know by faith we have been told that the universe and everything in it has been created by the command and the word of God. Now, of course, here we are gathered in this sacred space, and we have, most of us, I would imagine, maybe all of us, would assent to these things. We believe these things. Yes, God has created everything by his word and for his glory. But I believe even outside these walls, most people, if you really were to press in on them, they believe there's got to be something more than just what you can sense with your five senses. Now, they're not very consistent about this. If you kind of ask them how they're, you know, living their lives, the things that they're using to guide themselves, most of the time it is just whatever they can sense with those five senses. But then when they're pressed to realize that they're not going to be here forever, that they're going to die, that they're going to pass away, they can't live as consistent materialists. You'll have some people say, no, I'm an agnostic, or even I'm an atheist. But most people are not consistent materialists. And by that, I mean just thinking that the only thing that exists are those things that can be accessed with our five senses. And you want to know why? I mean, it's a very simple reason. It's because it's a really horrible way to live life, right? To just think, I'm going to die someday. They're going to put whatever is, everything's going to end. All my life, all my feelings, all my desires, all my aspirations will amount to nothing. In fact, not only my aspirations, but everybody who looks, thinks, acts like me, every human being, all of creation, all of the cosmos, all of it ends in a cosmic entropy, and it meant nothing. It started from nothing. It means nothing. And so as you can imagine, most people aren't, you know, really wanting to buy into that, not wholeheartedly. So they tend to be very inconsistent materialists. Now, one of the reasons I would argue that this is so is because I don't think we were ever designed to be materialists. We were never designed or created to merely be material people. We are meant to be integrated material, spiritual, or psychosomatic beings. But we have been affected by sin, and sin disintegrates us. Meaning that we're meant to be integrated material spiritual beings, to operate in both of those realms simultaneously. That's what we are. We are image bearers of the immaterial God in the material world, and we are meant to operate on that basis. But sin has come in and broken the connections between those two parts of ourselves. It disintegrates us. Now, this season of Christmas is a celebration of Jesus' mission. Part of what he's doing is reintegrating humanity, repairing the brokenness that sin has introduced into our very nature, into the very core of who and what we are. And Jesus explained this mission in this very famous verse from John 10:10, where he says, I came that they, those who would believe and follow him, many of us here this morning, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Real life. Not just a material walking through this world, being guided by my feelings, being guided by what I can perceive around me. He said, I want you to be able to get past that, to reintegrate with the spiritual realities of your heavenly Father. I have come that you might have life and have it abundantly. True life. But not everybody, we say this to our sorrow, not everybody sees this life in Jesus Christ. In fact, I think it's fair to say that most people do not see what we see in Jesus Christ. They don't see this life being given in abundance through Jesus Christ. They don't see this possibility, this sure way of reintegration into the spiritual and the material in front of us. And why is that? Why do they not see what we see? Well, there are many things in the world that we just simply don't perceive because we're not equipped. One of those things like radiation. I've gotten really fascinated with the Chernobyl meltdown. Don't ask me why. I guess I'm just morbid. But it just really introduced me to, you know, the ins and outs of radiation. And a lot of radiation, you just can't even perceive it unless you have an instrument called a Geiger counter. And it will give you a reading of how much radiation is actually going on around you. Now, whether or not you feel it, it's still there. But you can't perceive it unless you have a Geiger counter. I've never personally actually seen a dog whistle. Some of you may have actually seen a dog whistle, but my understanding of a dog whistle is that you blow it and most humans will go, it's broken, nothing is happening. But a dog will perceive it. Why? Because they have dog ears. If you were able to have dog ears, you would realize, hey, someone is blowing a whistle. And even right now, there are all kinds of electromagnetic waves running through this building, running through our very bodies. But we don't see any of it. We don't perceive any of it. But if I have a radio or I have a phone that is tuned to that frequency, all of a sudden, I see it. I perceive it. It affects me. So our perception of reality around us is affected by the instrumentation that we have to pick up on what is going on around us. Those are all material things that I've described, but the spiritual life is very similar. Jesus came to give us this ability. He came to imbue with us, those who would follow him, the sense of the spiritual. And that's accessed by what we call faith. Faith is that set of eyes that allows those of us who follow Christ to see what cannot be seen. So the question here before us is, what does it specifically enable us to see? The writer of Hebrews is going to go on and kind of elaborate this in a few examples from history. So let's just pick up again in verse 4 here in chapter 11 with our first example. By faith, it says, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. So Abel is our first example of faith. And what is it that the eyes of faith allowed Abel to see? And what is it that if we are following in this path of Abel, if we're following in this faith, what is it that this faith is going to allow us to see? It's going to allow us to see God's pardon for our failings. God's pardon for our failings. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Now, this is a subject of some debate about, many of you know the story about Cain and Abel. They both bring a sacrifice before God to worship God. Abel brings a lamb from the flock or some animal from the flock, and his older brother, brings some grain. God accepts Abel's sacrifice. He rejects Cain's sacrifice. Why? Why was it that he accepted Abel's sacrifice? We're told here it was a better sacrifice. I want to argue that it's this. Is that faith gave Abel the ability to see the need for life to be given. He saw the need for life for life. He somehow perceived the truth of his distance from God in a way that Cain simply did not. See, Abel perceived, he understood, listen, there's something broken between me and God, and this sacrifice is some small way of trying to get that connection back. And simply giving an offering of grain is not going to do it. Just to point this out very clearly, putting some grain on the altar might hurt your pocketbook, right? It might cost you some hunger, but it's not as personal, it's not as visceral. And I don't know about you, I don't know how tender-hearted you are toward animals. But for me, I just noticed this for myself as a small kid watching movies. You could kill people all day for me. And, you know, it didn't bother me. But they shoot the dog. And it's on. You know what I mean? Like, I'm hurting. I mean, there's an old Clint Eastwood movie, Pale Rider, where this girl, her dog gets killed. I mean, everything else happens, and she's praying to God. She's like, and they came, and they shot my dog. And I remember watching that, and then Clint Eastwood comes in, and he's basically an angel of vengeance in the whole movie. It's an interesting movie, to say the least, very theological. And so he comes in, and he is taking vengeance for the death of this dog. Here's the thing. If you take that lamb, and you take some grain, you take some rice or whatever, some wheat, you give it. You know, most of you, I don't think you have a real emotional connection to your food. At least, I hope not. If you do, please tell me. I will pray for you. All right? But when it comes to a lamb or an animal, right? You know what I'm saying? There's this connection. We realize that's a living thing. So for Abel to come and bring that sacrifice he's understanding. It's got to be life for life. There has to be blood shed for this. It's got to cost something more profound. And the message that Abel was able to see about himself, and we hopefully are able to see it as well, is that something has to be seriously wrong with me if this is what it takes for me to get back into God's good graces. And this offends many, many people in this world because we don't want to be told that that something that significant is wrong with us. And most of us try to avoid that description of our lives. But we have to realize that we have some failings that require pardon. I was recently introduced to this story of some letters to Santa. You know, they record those in the paper sometime. And so this there was this one letter that was sent. It was, "Dear Santa, you know, hope that you are having a good Christmas, and I hope that you will visit, you know, 101 Main Street. There are three young boys at this house. There's Jeffrey, and he's 2 years old, and he's good some of the times. And then there's David, he's four, he's good some of the times. And then there's Norman, he's seven, and he's good all of the time. Sincerely yours, Norman." All right? I mean, we're often that way, right? I mean, we see very clearly the problems that other people have, but we don't see our own. But most people, even if we're denying it outwardly, we realize that we need some kind of help. Proverbs 29 says this, "Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin?" And this is why you and I, regardless of who we are, and not just Christians, but even everybody in the world, we all wrestle with feelings of shame and regret and guilt. Because we do fail, and we do fall short, and even if we come out and say, "No, I haven't done anything wrong," we know secretly and down in our hearts that we're running from and denying our past because we just can't face it. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned," right? All have sinned. It's not just a few exceptionally bad people. All men and women, boys and girls, have sinned. And we have fallen short of God's righteous standard. But it goes on to say this. It says, "We are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith." You hear that? There is a problem. There is a sin problem there. There's a debt. There's a falling short that must be repaired. There's a relationship that has been broken that needs to be repaired. But the pardon that Jesus Christ offers is to be received by faith, is what we are told. It's to be seen by the eyes. The provision of God in Jesus Christ is to be seen by faith. It's to be laid hold of by the hand of faith. And what is it that we see? It's this word there. Propitiation is not a word that we often use a great deal. But what does it mean? Well, I'll try to simplify it in this way. A propitiation is an offering, it's a sacrifice, it's an atoning sacrifice that changes the feelings of someone towards someone else. It removes a bad inclination from them, or a bad judgment against them, or a sense of, "I'm not with that person." It removes that and it replaces it. It changes the attitude from hostility to friendship. It changes the attitude of a person from being an enemy to being a friend. And it's exemplified by Jeremiah 31, where it says, "I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And this is describing God's inclination toward those who have been covered by sacrifice. "I will forgive the iniquity of my people. I will remember their sin no more." Now, what does it mean for Jesus or for God to say, "I will remember their sin no more"? Does it mean that He has spiritual amnesia? He just can't call it to mind? No. I don't believe that's the case at all. I think it's this. You know, I have certain bad memories. You may be able to identify. Times when I really, really blew it. Times when I said something, when I really went off the rails on something, and something really embarrassing, something really shameful, something I really regretted. And you may have the same experience I do. Some of these memories are decades in the past. But I can be like just struck with that memory. And then, isn't it funny? You kind of get a little bit of that feeling back, don't you? You still have a little bit of that, that same sort of sinking feeling that you had back then. It's been years. Been so long ago. But you still get a little bit of that same feeling from the memory. But what if you were able to have the memory, but yet the feeling, the shame, the guilt, the regret that goes along with it could be taken away? Could be taken away. For some of us, it's not the memory of necessarily something that we did that we feel regret about. Some of us, the memory is something that someone did to us. And even though it's way in the past, that memory comes back up. And you know what I'm going with this? That same sense, that anger, that indignation, that regret, that all of that, it can stir itself back up. What is a propitiation? What is it that Jesus Christ came in the world to be? He came in to give his life that would change the way God remembers us, the way he feels about us, the way he is inclined to look at us. Because let's be frank, brothers and sisters, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is judgment attached to that. And it's not just God kind of dispassionately handing that out. There is something that stirs within him a deep indignation against those who are rebelling against God. We are enemies and we are hostile in mind and heart toward him. But Jesus Christ came into the world in order to change the feelings of God. Through Christ, his anger has been turned to love. Through Christ, his hostility has been turned to friendship. That's what the propitiation, being put forward as the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice in his blood. All of these are things that Abel, in some small embryonic way, is able to see this is the significance of what has to happen for me to be pardoned. But God has taken care of it. What Abel could only see in an embryonic fashion, you and I are celebrating, looking back on 2,000 years ago, that Jesus Christ, in fact, has come into the world, died this death, and gone to heaven. What God has dealt with, he has dealt with. He has dealt with your past. He's dealt with your sin. And so for you and I, the beauty of this is that those who receive are justified by his grace as a gift. We've just been looking a lot at this season of Christmas as being a time of gift giving. And we have been given the gift of Jesus Christ. Which means that God has dealt with your sin. He has dealt with those things that would make him ashamed of you. He has dealt with those things that would make him mad at you, so to speak. And what I want to say, brothers and sisters, is that whatever God has dealt with, you can deal with. You know, a lot of times we look at certain things that are troubling us in our hearts and minds, and we're afraid. And part of the thing that makes us afraid is that we think we're not ever going to be able to deal with it. We're not going to be able to deal with it. What this is saying is that what God has dealt with through Jesus Christ, through the sacrifice of his Son, if God has dealt with it, you can deal with it. But you have to have the faith to believe that he has, in fact, dealt with it. See, the second half there of verse 4 says, by faith, Abel was approved as a righteous man. He was approved. Why? Because of his faith. If there's any one of you who's here listening or hearing or seeing this, and you are on this treadmill of trying to work your way to having God approve of you, my prayer is that the Lord will just show you this off-ramp. You're never going to get where you want to get by doing that. But we would say, Sam, I want to be able to just look at something that I've done, this ceremony that I've gone through, this commitment that I've made. I want to be able to look at that thing that I wrought by my own hands and say, you know what? I know I'm going to be okay because I did that thing. Friend, that will never save you. Salvation comes from looking at what Jesus has done and saying, He has done that, and so I'm going to be okay. It'll never come from saying, I did this, and so I know I'm going to be okay. It'll always come from looking at Jesus Christ and what He did and saying, He did that, and so I know I'm going to be okay. And we see that, we lay hold of that through faith. Forgiveness has been freely provided to us as a gift. And when we receive it, it not only changes how we see God feels about us, it also changes the way we feel about Him because we're not afraid of Him anymore. Some of you are afraid of God. And I don't mean it in a holy, reverent way. I mean just a craven sort of, just a fear of God in a way that is not right and not healthy. And it's because you are approaching Him like a slave and not like a forgiven son or daughter. And my hope and prayer is that you would see, that you'd have the faith that enables you to see God's pardon for your failures. And you'll start loving Him. So that's the first thing. Let's look on in verses 5 and 6. Our second example here. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Verse 5 says that Enoch, this guy from the Genesis, was commended as having pleased God. Isn't that a wonderful thing to be able to say? God is pleased with me. God is pleased with me. He and I, we're okay. We're in good shape. What was so pleasing, though, about Enoch? What is it we're told was so pleasing about Enoch? It's simply this. He trusted God. He trusted God. He trusted that God was going to take care of him. He trusted that God had the future. He trusted that if you just believed in the Lord and just sought Him with all your heart, soul, and life, that you would be rewarded for that. Here, that's what Enoch was known for. Genesis 5:24 here is a very brief description. There's not a whole lot told to us about Enoch, but this is it. Enoch walked with God, then he was not there because God took him. He walked with God. So what is Enoch known for? Walking with God. What do you want to be known for? Right? What do you want to be on your epitaph? What massive accomplishment? What, title do you want to be known for? All we know about Enoch is that he walked with God. His claim to fame was getting up each morning, putting on his shoes or sandals or whatever, brushing his teeth, eating his Hebrew Wheaties, walking with God and trusting Him. Trusting that God would carry him through that day. And you know what happened? Every single day, God was there. And every single day, God carried him through that day. We've sung, Great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. I think Enoch could well have written, he didn't. He could well have written that song. That's the testimony of his life. And that simple thing, getting up, walking with God, trusting Him day by day, night by night, it really pleased God. And one of those trusting days, when he got up that morning, for whatever reason, the Lord said, Enoch, you're going to come home with me today. You're just going to come with me today. Now, can I tell you, brother, sister, he didn't die, which is pretty cool. But it's not all that different There will be a day for those of us who are walking with the Lord and trusting Him morning by morning, new mercies I see. And there will be one morning where He's like, today it's time for you to come with me. And that trust that we've had each day will be the same trust that we need to have when we take that final step beyond this life into the next. You know, sometimes we can really complicate our approach to walking with God. I can't. Because there's so much I want to do for the Lord. There's so much I want to accomplish. And I pray that there is a holy zeal and a passion amongst us to accomplish many things for the glory of God. There's so many things I want Him to do through me. But church, let's never lose sight of the simple thing. The trust. The faith. The walking with God. Sometimes, you know, when you're making a decision in life and you're trying to, what should I do? Can I just tell you one of the big questions, one of the very clarifying questions in decision making can be, am I doing this because I'm trusting God, or am I doing this because I'm afraid? When it came to the decision for me whether or not to get out of the Marine Corps, move to Kentucky, try to do this pastoring thing, or stay where I was, I had a lot of reasons back and forth, but it kind of came down at the final analysis for me is that I realized that the real reason I would be staying in the Marine Corps because I was too afraid to get out. Trust the Lord. Have faith. Walk by faith. And I want you to understand this, that what makes faith work is not how much faith you have. It's what you put your faith in. Jesus one time said that a mustard seed's worth is all that is necessary. You see, we perceive faith as being something akin to magic. If I can work it out, you know, man, I love me some Doctor Strange, maybe they're pretty cool, you know, all the magic and all that. But it's faith is not this magical power that we have. It doesn't give us these power over things. Faith is not sorcery, it's optometry. It's about what you see. It's about seeing what God is doing and getting on board with that. So just kind of give you this basic analogy. There's like a little Cessna prop plane. You can imagine you're there in Virginia. And you just think, as you look out over the Atlantic Ocean, you know what? I'd really like to go to England. And you have all the faith in your little Cessna that you can. And so you just set out. You head out east and you're going. And you know what's going to happen? You're not going to make it to England. Because the plane's not able to get you there. Now contrast that with somebody who gets on a 747 and, takes off from LaGuardia and just has no faith in the person in the cockpit, but they've got enough. The only faith they've got is enough faith to just get on that plane, hoping by hook or crook that they are going to get to England. It's going to get you there, right? It's going to get you there because it's not the amount of faith. It is what the faith is in. Small faith in God can accomplish great things. So we need to have God's pleasure, have faith. Let Him see His pleasure in our trusting Him. And the final thing, let's look at verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We're told that Noah was warned about what was not yet seen. Isn't it interesting? There was a danger coming that no one could see. In fact, his building the ark was held up for derision. Like, you know, crazy man Noah, look what he's doing out there building that crazy ship out in the middle of, you know, Kansas. All right? Nothing's ever going to happen here. They never even seen rain at that point. Noah's faith was that of a person responding to a warning. He was responding to something that he personally had not seen, but he had received a warning that this thing was coming, and he trusted it. He trusted that the flood was going to come. And his building of the ark is a beautiful picture of salvation, because if you're in the ark, you're safe. If you're outside the ark, if you've believed the warning, you're inside that ark. If you haven't, if you're like, whatever, you're outside that ark. Boy, it is very similar to today. Christ is the ark. Now, what does this have to do with our new year coming? Well, I'm sure that there are many things that you'd like to know about the new year. Maybe you'd like to know what the stock prices are going to look like. Maybe you'd like to know if Mr. or Mrs. Wright is going to come along this year. This could be the year. Maybe you'd like to know if that new job offer is going to happen. Maybe you'd like to know, hey, what the election results are going to look like. Housing prices, that might be something nice. Man, there's a whole host of things, right? If we could go back like Marty McFly and get that almanac, you know, we could make a lot of money on that. But would you trade any of those things that you might want to know about 2022? Would you trade any of those things, knowing those things, for knowing your eternal destiny? I don't think you would. See, in Hebrews 9:27, it says this. It says, man is destined to die once, and after that to face judgment, so Christ will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. We have spent a lot of time this Christmas, right? We always commemorate that first coming of Christ. But he has come, he's done the work that he came to do, and then he's ascended at the right hand of the Father. And what we're told here is that we live in between these two comings now. And so now we're waiting. He's going to appear a second time. But it says this time he's not coming to sacrifice himself for sin. That's been done. That work has been accomplished. Our pardon for our failings has been provided for us. Now when he comes back, look, it says to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. This is the final thing that faith helps us to lay hold of. It's God's provision for our future. God's provision for the future that he is leading us into. I don't know what's on your agenda for 2022. I don't know what you hope to accomplish this year. But I hope that written over all of the plans that you have for 2022, there might be this. What do I intend to do in 2022? I hope that you will take this. I'm going to wait for Jesus. I'm going to continue to wait for his coming. Because he says, listen, Christ will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of love, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. And this is my song. Waiting for Jesus
all the year long.
Will you allow the Lord to sing that over you this year, brother, sister? Are your eyes open to the hope? Man, I don't know what 2022 is going to look like. But all I know is this, is I want to be found waiting for Christ. In my striving, in my planning, in my saving, in my spending, in my pain, in my joy, I want to be found waiting for Christ. And so that is my prayer for us today, that the Lord will help us to see what He has done in the past, what He is doing for us now, and what He will do for us. And we'll do it and see it and perceive it and taste it and feel it and walk upon it through faith. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we receive every good thing because of your grace. We receive and are assured of every good thing because of your mercy. And Lord, we know that you are spirit, and that those who would approach you and please you must draw near to you in spirit and truth. Lord God, I come to you this morning as a man who has experienced the reintegrating work of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help us to hold out that miraculous power to explain and describe and to point the people around us to that reintegrating power of Jesus Christ. Lord, we were not meant to live by the things of this world alone. We were not meant to simply live by what we could touch and see and taste. As vital as those things are, Lord, we were meant to see the unseen. We were meant to trust in the life of Christ given for us, and His life bursting forth on Resurrection Sunday to give us life. We were meant to awaken morning by morning, trusting your mercies above us and your providence before us. Lord God, we were meant for that. And I pray as we come upon the precipice of this new year, with many questions that it is not your good pleasure to answer for us right now, that, Lord, we would not strive and seek for those things beyond what you have provided for us, that we would accept the answers that you have given, and that our hearts would wrap themselves around this blessed assurance that you have given. But, Father, I do want to ask this for those who do not see what we see in Christ. They don't see the Son of the living God in a man who can give life when no one else can, who can reintegrate us when no one else can, who can save us, pardon us, wash us, make us new. Lord God, I pray for those who cannot see this. The blind won't gain his sight by opening his eyes, Lord. It's only if you change those eyes to the eyes of faith, Lord. We ask for this work. We ask for this to happen in our midst. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.